our money wisely. What does God have to say about that? Because a lot of people misquote the Bible on this. In fact, I've heard most of my life people say, you know, it's like the good old book says, you know, money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. It never has said that, but people say that it does. Let me show you what it does say in 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that lust for it, that craving for it, that desire to have as much money as possible. As the scripture says, many have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And today, in the first five verses of James chapter 5, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to that, or you can pull out your sermon notes if you like. We're going to look at this issue of money. What does the Bible have to say about it? God is not opposed to wealth. He's not. He made a lot of people in the Bible very wealthy. For example, by our standards today, Abraham was probably a millionaire. Job was extremely wealthy. David and Solomon were extremely wealthy. Barnabas was wealthy. We know that Joseph of Arimathea had to be wealthy. He owned his own private tomb that allowed Jesus to be born in. So God's not opposed to wealth. What he's opposed to is the misuse and abuse of it. In Jesus' day, there was no such thing as a middle class. You either were very, very rich or you're very, very poor. There was no one in between like it is today. And so in those days, in the biblical times, the rich would often use the system against the poor so that the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. There was this constant abuse. And as people came to Christ and came into the church, they tended to bring some of this with them. And James is addressing this issue that Christians are to live by a different standard when it comes to our money, our wealth, and our resources. And probably today is some of the most strongest language we will hear from the book of James in all the topics we have looked at. This passage is really a healthy warning to all of us to make sure that no matter how much money we have or resources we have or don't have, we use it wisely. And we're going to look at today the wrong uses of it and the biblical uses of it. You see, by the world standards, most of us would be considered wealthy. If you go outside of the United States, you go to a third world country, we're considered wealthy. Now, I'm not laying that on you to put a bunch of guilt on you, but if you go to third world countries, their standard of living and our standard of living is nowhere near the same. And God has blessed us in this country tremendously, and the book of James gives us a lot of practical advice on how to use this. In fact, when I thought about this, it occurred to me that no one today has ever been encouraged by our world system to imitate someone who is extremely poor. You never hear anyone say, see that guy in the lane next to you driving that old beat-up car? Find out his secret. Or see that woman wearing those clothes so worn out and with holes all in them? Find out what it takes to look like her. We don't want to model poor people. We want to model rich people. And so James gives us some practical advice on how to do that. Right after the Great Depression, there was a meeting of some of the most wealthiest men in the world. And I'll give you the details of that at the end of this sermon. But 8 years after that meeting, a man by the name of Truslow Adams, at a conference, coined a phrase that has come into be part of our American vernacular. He said, we need in this country to pursue what he called the American dream. And that has stayed with us ever since 1931. And so I want to say to all of us, if we're going to pursue the American dream, let's do it with biblical principles. God's not opposed to us going after and acquiring as much money as we can in the right way or acquiring as much wealth as we can, but they're biblical principles how we do this. So the first thing we're going to look at are the abuses. And James outlines four major abuses of wealth and resources and money. So let's look at the very first one. The first wrong use of wealth and money is to avoid the accumulation of wealth and money. James calls it the accumulation of wealth and money. There's nothing wrong in accumulating it. It's just that God wants it to stay in circulation. In James chapter 5, he says this, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. And so one of the four errors that people in James' day was doing is that they were guilty of hoarding their wealth. And God says wealth is not to be stockpiled, it is to be circulated. Okay? We're not just to keep piling it on for the sake of piling it on. God wants his money, our money, in circulation. The Bible says God owns it all anyway. It's all his. And there's a legitimate basis for having savings account and acquiring interest in those savings account. And God encourages us to do that. We should have those kind of accounts. But he's referring to getting more and more and more simply for the sake of having more and more and more. So God's solution to the accumulation of money and wealth is don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. You will often hear on the news of some elderly person who died. And so their family's going in and cleaning out their house, and under the mattress are hundreds of thousands of dollars that they had stashed under there. They just hoarded it. It did them no good because they didn't do anything with it. They didn't even put it in the bank so it would draw interest. So God says accumulating money like that for the sake of doing it is wrong. Now, in the New Testament days, there were basically three types of ways you could hoard your money, your wealth, or your resources. The first one is you could stockpile food. You could just build a pantry full of food. Third, you could collect clothes. And second, collect clothes. Number two, you could gather precious metals and jewels. In the New Testament day, the wealthiest would parade around with the finest clothing, that have jewelry that shined wherever they went. They liked to parade and show everybody how wealthy they were, especially in front of the very poor people. And James talks about this. God talks about this through James. He says this, "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded." And James is saying that anytime you stockpile food, it's going to rot. You stockpile your clothes, moth is going to eat through it. And all of that gold and silver is just going to start rusting and corroding. And so the point that he's making here is that whatever you simply accumulate, it deteriorates. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that every day you get up, you got to sweep your floors? And you got to dust things? Have you noticed that somehow dust just finds its way into your house? I mean, no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you clean, it comes back. Because whatever is left the way it is deteriorates. And James says, God wants our money in circulation. He says, your clothes are getting moth-eaten, your food is rotting, your jewelry is all fading and turning and staining. Now, which food is he talking about rotting? For us today, that'd be that food in the back of your refrigerator. Some of you have had it there so long, you've started new life forms. That's what he's talking about. Have you ever gone into that refrigerator and opened the door and you, oh, and this is expired, this is expired? That's what he's talking about. God does not want us having so much food, it rottens and we have to throw it away. And that's what James and God is saying we should not do. We should not hoard it to the point it deteriorates. God says that money and wealth are okay as long as we do it in the right way. Keep our money in circulation. Here's the second error, the second use, the wrong use of wealth and money that we need to avoid. I call it the appropriation of wealth and money. God's not only concerned with what we got, but he's concerned with how we got it. And so God's solution to the appropriation of money and wealth is don't steal it. Now, your mind's already gone somewhere. You're looking at this in the wrong way. That's not what James is talking about. Yeah, there are people who steal money, but he's not talking just about that. Remember, he's talking to the church. In other words, don't use any dishonest means to get money. One way to simply do that is not pay your debts. One of the things that's been going on today with a lot of these undocumented people who've crossed the border is that workers are not paying them even minimum wage. They don't speak English. They have no documents. They don't know any different. So at the end of the day, they get paid, but it's not even what they should be paid, a minimum wage. They don't know. And in James' day, this was a very common problem. You see, you would get hired by a very wealthy man to work his fields. And every day you got paid at the end of the day. He would go around and hand out the money to the workers. And this was a very common practice that these people would do, the wealthy. If they looked at your work and didn't like it, they would say, I'm not paying you. And so you go home with no money. So they got your work for free. And so James is criticizing that. Woo. He's putting that down. Do not in any way get money by stealing it in any way. And this is why he says this in James verse 4, chapter 5. He says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. So God is saying in the accumulation of wealth, don't hoard it. He's saying in the application of wealth, don't steal it. Don't be dishonest in it. If I charge you too much, that's wrong. That's theft. If I don't pay my debts, then that's theft. And James is saying, and God is saying, listen, you pay people what you promised them. Do not cheat people in what they are due in their pay. The third allocation or misuse of wealth and money, I call it the allocation of wealth and money. This is the third misuse of money and wealth. This deals with more how we spend it. The way we spend our money is important to God. And God uses James to blast these guys for how they spent their money. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. God's solution to the allocation of money and wealth is don't waste it. We're not to waste our money on frivolous things. See, one of the greatest temptations, and I think that we have to avoid as we make more and more money, is that the more money you make, the more you're likely to spend that extra money. Data shows that the more money someone gets paid, they spend that extra money. We think, well, I've got this extra income. I can afford this. I deserve this. I'm going to buy this. And just because we can doesn't mean we should. James says, don't waste your money. It's easy to waste our money. And in our society, we get pleasure out of watching people waste their money. I don't think it is by accident. Years ago, two of the most popular TV shows were Dynasty and Dallas. Two shows, two sitcoms about very wealthy people and how they lived their lives and how they wasted their money. Have you noticed no network makes a TV show called Lifestyles of the Poor and Unknown? No, we watch TV shows called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And Christmas, which is one of the most holiest holidays for Christians, has turned into the biggest consumer event of the year. Already, advertisers are saying they're going to start advertising in August. Christmas sales, Christmas deals. James says in the accumulation of wealth, don't hoard it. In the appropriation of wealth, don't steal it. In the application of wealth, don't waste it. Don't spend it on things and pleasures that don't add anything to your life. In fact, there's this famous store in Charlotte, North Carolina called Neiman Marcus. Some of you are already lighting up like a Christmas tree. They send out a catalog of all this stuff you can buy. You don't really need it. It looks good, okay? But just because you may afford it doesn't mean you should waste your money on it. Look what James says in the last part of verse 5. He says, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Do you know, by the time the Christmas season is over, the average American has gained 8 to 10 more pounds? We're fattening ourselves for the kill. We're fattening ourselves for the slaughter. Then James addresses a fourth wrong use of wealth and money that we should avoid. I call it the application of wealth and money. This is about how we use it. And God's solution for the application of money is this: don't abuse it. Wealth gives us much more than simply buying ability. Richard Foster, in his book, Money, Sex, and Power, says that money gives us not just the ability to buy more, but it gives us influence. It gives us power. It gives us authority. In fact, we tend to listen to people who have extreme wealth. We listen to what they say. We take it to heart. Jesus said this in Luke 16, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. In other words, people of the world, they know about money. They know how to use it. They know how to abuse it. They know how to manipulate it. They don't know how to start finance campaigns. They know how to take advantage of people. And what James is doing in this passage is he said we ought to use our wealth, our money, our resources for good, for godly things. We should recognize that we should never use it in a way that we abuse it. And in verse 6 of James 5, he says this, you have condemned and murdered good and innocent people who have no power to defend themselves. Do you remember in the book of James, we saw earlier that James, through God, says we murder people. We can murder people. How? Simply by slandering or gossiping their character or their reputation. And God says you don't have to physically kill somebody to murder them. If you gossip about someone, you slander about someone, you've murdered them. And James is doing the same thing here. He says, you have murdered people because you have taken advantage of them. And it was common in James's day for the rich, if they had a case going before a judge that someone poor was bringing against them, it was common in James's day for those rich people to go bribe the judge. And they would buy their justice ahead of time. So it was already a done deal. So no matter what evidence was presented, the judge ruled in favor of the rich. And James says, that's wrong. In verse 6, he says, you have condemned and ruined innocent men in your career, and they have been powerless to stop you. Even today, we see this. People in positions of power and money using that to bribe and buy and get the justice they want, no matter what is really the truth. I've known of families where one person would keep relatives simply under control by promising them if they didn't do it his or her way, they would write them out of the will. Sometimes parents bribe their children. If you don't do what I say, I'm cutting off your allowance. There used to be a company towns. When these big companies of the first century started, like DuPont and GE, they would have company towns. And those companies would have what we call mill villages, mill towns. They owned all the houses. And so you would rent your house from the company you worked for. They also had their own stores. And they would give out to their employees not only a paycheck, which was not much, but what were called scripts. And you could only use that script at the company store. So no matter what they were charging you, you were required to pay it through that script. And so what James is saying is that we should not do that. We should not take advantage of people like that. And so the rich were stealing and abusing from the poor and the less powerless to get what they want. They were using their money to manipulate and steal it, and James is condemning that. And the consequences, James says, you've committed murder. Companies today are under much more of a powerful watch eye today. James has some pretty strong words on the abuse of wealth that we're going to see today, reminding us that we should not waste it, steal it, or abuse it. The accumulation of wealth, the appropriation of wealth, the allocation of wealth, and the application of wealth. There are biblical principles that God says that can work for us. So let's see what this means for us today. How do we do it God's way? Okay? Number one, what is the right accumulation of wealth and money? Save it faithfully. You want to be saving your money faithfully. You don't want to be spending it faster than you get it or faster than you take it in. You want to save it faithfully. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, the man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Look at Proverbs 30:25. Ants are small, but they save their food through the summer for the winter. This is a principle we see over and over in the Bible, that we ought to save our money principle. Save it regularly. In fact, let me show you some stats here. The average American only saves about 3.7% of their income. The average Japanese person saves 11% of his income. The average European saves 16% of his income. And 33% of all Americans have no savings account at all. So if there's an emergency, they're up a creek. And why do we save so little in America? I think it's because we're just trying to live for today. We're called the now generation. I'm living now, so I'm going to spend it now. I don't know whether I can afford it, but I'm still going to spend it. The Bible says the wise person saves for the future. And Jesus gave many parables about money. He talked more about money than he ever talked about hell. He spent a lot of time talking about money because he knew for most people, money is their idol. In fact, we saw earlier in this series where we looked at some passages that Jesus talked about this guy that said, I'm going to go out and build bigger barns. I'm going to tear down the barns I've got and just build bigger barns. I'm going to stockpile my wealth. And Jesus said, you fool, you will die tonight. He said, you are a wicked fool. It's wicked not to make our money work for us. We save our money, and it can save us. And if you have extra income, you have money, you need to be putting some of it away in a savings account. So in order to develop the habit of saving, let me give you two biblical principles you can apply to your life. First, live on a margin. That means live on less than you make. Billionaire John D. Rockefeller said this many times, save 10%, tithe 10%, live on 80%. Save 10, tithe 10, live on 80. It worked for him. If it'll work for a billionaire, it'll work for us. He was one of the most wealthy and influential men of his day. And I think this principle, living on a margin, is what we all need to do today. And one of the reasons we're always late to things, you know anybody who's always late to something? And they'll tell you, well, I plan to arrive on time. That's not what you should do. Planning to arrive on time means you're going to plan to arrive late. So you live with some margin. What do? You leave earlier. So you get there in time because you don't know what the traffic's going to be. You don't know what's going to hold you up. So you live on a margin. In order to develop the habit of saving, so you first live on a margin. Number two, you learn contentment. You learn contentment. You got to be content with what you have. It is no wonder every late summer and fall, Apple comes out with the next phone, with the next computer, the next tablet, the next watch. And it's better than the one you got. And there, I know people, every time Apple comes out with a new phone, new watch, they're down there trading in their old, getting their new one. The Bible says learn to live with contentment. During the Great Depression, former President Calvin Coolidge used to say this, use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. That's a good quote. Use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. Learn contentment. And you see, one of the biggest barriers to us learning contentment is called advertisements. You can't watch a TV show without being inundated with ads. And you sit there and go, how am I going to get along without having this in my life? Okay? So the world encourages you not to save for security. And we just think, if I could accumulate this, if I could get this, my life would be better. Not necessarily. You need to use it up, wear it out, make it work, or do without. See, the problem is there's no such thing as absolute security. No matter how much money you got, you can lose it in a second. You can lose it instantly. Bunker Hunt was a billionaire. And in 1986, when Wall Street crashed, in just 1 second, he lost over $1 billion. And when he was interviewed, he said this, well, $1 billion ain't what it used to be. He lost $1 billion that fast. And we could lose it that fast as well. You can lose it no matter how much you make. No matter what kind of job you got, you could break a leg, get sick, the economy could collapse. You could get laid off tomorrow. Do you have a reserve to keep you going? In order to have security, you got to put your security in something that cannot be taken away from you. Everything I have in my life can be taken away from me. My family, my money, my reputation, everything. There's only one thing that can't be taken away from me, and that's my personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to be putting our security in Christ. We need to be putting our security in Christ, not into the stock market, not into CDs, not into investment accounts. Our security is Jesus Christ, because all that other stuff, you can lose it quickly. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs. Now that's security. That's the way to be prepared for financial reverses that come our way. Here's why. The Christian saves for stewardship reasons, not for security reasons. We save for stewardship reasons. We don't save for security reasons. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. But this is why the word the Bible uses over and over, stewardship, being a good manager of what we have. That's why we save money. We don't save it so that we're secure. We save it for stewardship reasons. There are three reasons for saving. One, it prevents me from impulse buying. You ever had your shopping list? You go into the store, you go into Wally World, and Sam Walton catches your eye with a sale. It's not on your list, but you go, that's a good deal. It goes in the basket. That's called impulse buying. And if you save for the right reasons, you do it the way God says, you save for stewardship reason, it helps you avoid impulse buying. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And you know people like that. Their paycheck is gone before they even receive it. They spend it on foolish, stupid reasons. Here's a second reason saving helps me. It allows me to be able to help other people when they have a need. Allows me to be able to help other people when they have a need. That's part of being a good steward. God has blessed you. He's blessed me. Not just so that we can hoard it and use it for ourselves, but so that we can take what he's given it and use it to help other people in need. You're going to have people at times that you run into that need some help. A couple of weeks ago, I had gone into this McDonald's down here just to get a little cup of coffee because I get the senior rate now. See? And I'm not too proud to say senior rate because it's half the price. I just saved half my money. And so I got my little coffee. I'm sitting down at my little table there, and I'd brought up some sermons and Bible studies to work on. And all of a sudden, I saw this kid come in. He asked for a glass of water. She gave him a cup. He went and got some water. And then he walked over to me, and he says, sir, could you buy me some breakfast? He says, I don't have any money. I want to get a job here, but they said they don't have a way for me to do it here. I have to go online and apply that way. And they just told me, go to the public library, do it on the computer at the public library. But the library's closed right now. He said, I'm just hungry. And he said, I like to take some food to my father. And I sat there for a moment, and my first thought was, you lazy kid. And then I heard James. I actually heard God. Who are you to judge this boy? Buy him breakfast. So I walked up and I said, son, what do you want? He said, what do you mean? I said, there's the menu. Order what you want and order what you need for your dad. He got what he wanted. He sat down. And I'm literally, I had never seen anyone eat so fast in my life. He must have been starving. And then he got up. He says, I've got to go. I'm going to take this to my father. He went out to the bus stop and caught the bus. Somebody had given him a pass to ride the bus. God gives you resources so that you have it to help other people in need. Here's the third reason saving helps. It gets my money working for me rather than me working for my money. It's called interest. Banks pay you a little interest. Now, today it's not a lot, but you do get a little interest on the money you put in the bank. That's called the principle of investment. This is why our church made a decision to take some of the extra cash that we had and put it in a high-earning interest account so that we draw some interest off of that money. Number two, what does this mean for us today? What is the right appropriation of wealth and money? Make it honestly. We're to make our money honestly, not under the table, not in a means to not have to pay taxes, but we make it honestly. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. What is gambling? Any quick get-rich scheme. It's called a lottery. You know who's winning on the lottery? It's not you. It's the lottery. Because they take all the money people buy in lottery tickets and they stick it in a high interest earning account, and they're earning all this interest off of your money, hoping, you're hoping, I'll get that $1 billion lottery ticket and win it. The odds of you earning that are 1 in a zillion. And then once you win it, you're going to have other troubles, because then everybody wants a piece of your pie that you got. You make your money honestly. Proverbs, at least or 6 or 7 times throughout it, has a lot of verses warning us about making money through gambling and dishonest means. Look at Proverbs 14:23. Hard work brings a profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. Over and over and over, Scripture reaffirms that if we work hard, God blesses us and He rewards us for that. Proverbs 14:23 says it this way in the Living Bible. Work brings profit. Talks bring poverty. Look at Proverbs 11:16. Lazy people will never have money, but aggressive people will get rich. And in James's day and in Solomon's day, when he's writing this, get rich means you have enough to live on. Proverbs 12:27 says, if you're lazy, you'll never get what you are after. But if you work hard, you can get a fortune, meaning you can have enough to meet your means. See, what matters to God is not so much how much money we make, but what we do with it. I've had people say, is God opposed to us becoming extremely wealthy? No, He's not, as long as you made it legitimately. You can make as much money as you want in your whole lifetime if you meet these 4 biblical criteria. Here they are. 1, you can make as much money as you want as long as it doesn't hurt your own health. I've known people to literally work themselves to death. You ever heard him say, he just dropped dead at work? He worked himself to death. They amassed such a personal fortune, and they die, and they never got to use it. Scripture teaches that health must always take priority over wealth. Look at this in Proverbs 23:4. Do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. There are a lot of people today working themselves to death just to make money. So don't wear yourselves out trying to get rich. Health must take a priority. 2, you can make as much money as you want if you meet this second requirement, as long as it doesn't hurt my family. How many families have fallen apart? How many marriages have fallen apart because kids are being ignored, spouses are being ignored, because someone's always too busy traveling, always making money. Oh, I got to be here. I got to be here for the company. I got to go do this. They're never there. And so it hurts the marriage. It hurts the kids. Okay? What I've discovered from our daughter, Emmy, is not how much money I can make. What I've discovered from Emmy is that she wants her daddy here. That's what she wants. Here's what data shows in all of these kids who come from broken homes where money has been the primary reason. The number one thing they said, I would have rather had my father or my mother than all this stuff. So God doesn't care how much money you make as long as it doesn't hurt your health and it doesn't hurt your family. See, we can get so busy making a living that we forget to make a life. God has promised us an abundant life. You can't have that if you're too busy trying to make the almighty dollar. 3, you can make as much money as you want as long as it doesn't hurt your health, doesn't hurt your family. And 3, it doesn't hurt other people. And this is the exact opposite of the world's view today. It's a dog-eat-dog world, get all you can get. Someone said, you know, the goal of life is to get all you can, sit on the can, and spoil the rest in the can. That's the society world. Get all you can, accumulate it. It doesn't matter how you do it, who you have to walk over. Proverbs 21:20 says, a fortune can be made from cheating, but there's a curse that goes with it. There is a curse. They pay a huge price for this. Proverbs 16:8 says, it's better to have little honestly earned than a large income dishonestly gained. 4, you can make as much money as you want. Acquire as much wealth as you want, as long as it doesn't hurt your health, your family, or other people. And 4, as long as it keeps your relationship to Christ maturing and growing. If you neglect your spiritual walk with God just for the almighty dollar, God says that's wrong. God says you make all the money you want as long as you don't neglect your relationship to me. In 3 John verse 2, it says this, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be good health just as your soul prospers." John is saying God will bless you financially if you keep growing in your relationship spiritually. And he says, that's what I'm praying, that as you grow in your relationship spiritually, God's going to bless you with all these other things. If my income and your income were at the same degree as our walk with the Lord, would you be a millionaire or a pauper? Do you hear what I said? You hear what I asked? If your level of income right now and what you're having to do to maintain it was equal to your walk with the Lord, where would you stand? God says if you're going to set financial goals, you need to set spiritual goals. Set some relational goals as well. God says as you're setting all this, follow my word in doing it. So what's the right appropriation of wealth and money? Number one, spend it wisely. Spend it wisely. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. He's talking about planning your money out, planning your spending. I find it amazing. Our kids spend 12 years going through public schools, another 4 years going to college, and they never learn one course about financial management. You notice that? They don't teach them that. Do you agree it's easier to get in debt than to get out of debt? Of course it is. I mean, we now have all this easy payment plans, 162 easy monthly payments. I've never heard of an easy payment plan. They're all difficult. See, the number one reason for financial pressure is not that we don't make enough money, is that we just don't spend it wisely. There are people who are making huge incomes in this county, six-figure digits or higher, and they're still under the pressure, sweating about their money. The problem is, it's not that we don't make enough, it's that we just don't spend it wisely. We make good incomes in this country compared to the rest of the world. It's not a shortage of money, it's just that we spend it too fast. And data shows the more your income goes up, the more your expenses go up. In other words, think of it this way, our yearning capacity always tends to exceed our earning capacity. You notice that? It always does. So, how do you spell relief? Budget. You need to have a budget. Our church has a budget. What is a budget? It's called planned spending. If you look at our church budget, we have all these line items. And we say, this year, this is what we're going to spend for this. This year is what we're going to spend for that. This year is what we're going to spend for this. And there are times when we exceed that amount, but we don't spend all of this. And so we will take the balance of this and use it for this because the money's already there. That's what a budget is. You plan your spending. You're telling your money where you want it to go. So what is a budget? I say it again. It's simply planned spending. That's all it is. Telling your money where you want it to go. Proverbs 21:5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead to a profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. See, the opposite of a budgeted spending is impulse buying. That leads to poverty. I see it, I want it, I'm going to buy it. And part of this means you have to keep good records. You need to track where your money is going. Proverbs 27:23 says, riches can disappear fast, so watch your business and interest closely. Watch it closely. Audrey and I, in our house, we use a program called Quicken. We've used this for years. I can tell you where every single penny we spend goes. I can tell you that. And when it comes to taxes, I make it very simple for our CPA. I give them this book every single year, one just like it. It's all highly organized, okay? I have a grid. The grid tells them which each of these things are, okay? I give them spreadsheets. I give them all this stuff. I label what each one is, okay? W-2s. Our contributions to charities. It's all documented right here. And every time I walk in and I hand them this, they go, you know what? You know why your tax bill, tax preparation bill is so low? This. I can tell you where every single penny goes. And if I've ever questioned by the IRS, I pull this out and I pull out all my boxes. Every year when I box up, I keep every single receipt from everything we spend, every single bill. A few years ago, we got called. I got this wonderful letter from the IRS. You have been chosen for a random audit. So I called my CPA. I said, can you be there? Yeah, we'll be there. So we go in and we meet this nice guy. He said, listen, you haven't been flagged for any reason. This is just a random audit. I said, okay. Did you bring all the documents we asked? Yes, sir. Where are they? I said, they're in the car. He said, did you bring them for every year? Yes, I did. 3 years, 4 boxes for each year. He goes, you have 12 boxes of receipts in your car? I said, yes, sir. And every box is labeled alphabetically by vendor. I said, I'll be glad to go get them. He said, so you are telling me you have every single receipt? Yes, sir, I do. He says, we're done. I said, would you like to come out to my truck? I'll raise the hash for you to see that I'm not lying. He says, no. He looked at my CPA. He says, does he really have that? He said, oh, yes, he does. He can prove anything you question. See, that's the problem. If you don't track it, they can get you. And now we know that our government is using the IRS to come after Christians. They're targeting us now. You need to track where every penny is going, and you need to have receipts for everything you write off on those taxes so that you have the proper verification in case you're ever questioned. Because listen, if you don't have it, they've got you. They're not going to take your word for it. They've got you. So you need to have a budget, know where your spending is going. Audrey and I, she's got me tamed now. She's got me doing this now. We talk to each other. We don't spend anything without asking the other one. Okay? And I track everything we do. I track what Emmy does. I download her stuff into Quicken. You need to know, because if you don't have that information, you're going to be at the mercy of some IRS agent down the road. And it also just saves you the worry and the hassle. Okay? You need a budget so you can tell your money where to go. What's the right application of wealth and money? Give it generously. The right application of wealth and money is you give it generously. God wants us to be the most generous people on the planet. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says, it is possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the generous man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. Paul talks about in the scriptures, God loves a cheerful giver. And I'd like to add one other thing he left off. God does love a cheerful giver, but he will accept from a grouch. God wants us to be the most generous people on this planet. Jesus taught it this way in Luke 6, 38. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such overflowing measure that it will be run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. Jesus is saying, just like seeds, you throw it out there. The more seeds you throw, the bigger the harvest. You reap what you sow. There are more promises in the Bible about how God rewards us for our generosity than probably any other subject. It's incredible the promises God gives to us for our generosity to him and towards other people. No matter how wealthy we become, I'm not financially free until I learn to become a generous person. In order to be abundant in our giving, think of it this way. When it comes to tithing, some people have sclerosis of the giver. I call it they have sclerosis of the giver. Right? They hoard it. They keep it for themselves. I'm not going to give the church anything. Well, guess what? It ain't your money anyway. It's the Lord's. And the root of the word miserable is the word miser. You look at the word miserable, the root of that is miser. When I'm a miser, I hold on to stuff. I'm not generous with it, okay? I'm going to be miserable. When I learn to give, I'm more happy. I'm more joyful. You've heard it said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead of you. Jesus did this in Matthew 6. Store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In heaven, there's no moth. There's no rust. There's none of those things there. I heard about a guy who died and went to heaven. St. Peter was walking him around and he saw all these mansions and he was like, wow, you know, I wonder which one is mine. And then he took him down to the end of the road and there was this little run-down, beat-down shack. Peter says, this is yours. He said, what? Why am I not getting one of those? Why am I getting this? He said, well, that's all the building material you sent ahead. You can send it ahead for others. How do you store up treasure in heaven? The only way you can store up treasure in heaven is by investing it in people who are going to be there. There are only two things that are going to last forever. One is the Word of God. And second are people. Everything else is going to be burned up, God says. So invest your time and money in the Word of God and into people. And when you invest in those two things, then you'll be storing up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you invest in people? Jesus gave us a parable in Luke 16 about this. Follow along as I read it to us. He says this. Jesus said to his disciples, there was once a rich man who had a servant who managed his property. Now what I want you to notice here, Jesus does a twist here, and his disciples are shocked because he's going to use a crook as an example of wisdom. The rich man was told that the manager was wasting his master's money, so he called him in and said, what is this I hear about you? Turn a complete account of your handling of my property because you cannot be my manager any longer. So he puts this irresponsible manager in a pickle. Now look what happens in verses 3 through 4. The servant said to himself, my master is going to dismiss me from my job. What shall I do? I am not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm not ashamed to beg. Now I know what I'll do. Then when my job is done, I will have friends who will welcome me into their homes. So he's already plotting how he can fix this problem. Look at this in verses 5 through 8. So he called in all the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 barrels of olive oil, he answered. Here's your count, the manager told him. Sit down and write 50. Then he asked another one, how much do you owe? Oh, 1,000 bushels of wheat, he answered. Here's your count, the manager told him. Write 800. So he's being dishonest simply to make friends with these people and to keep his job. Now look at verse 8. As a result, the master of this dishonest manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing because the people of this world are much more shrewd in handling their affairs than the people who belong to the light. Now Jesus is not commending this man for how he went about it. He's just using him as an example of how you can do the right thing and still stay ahead of things. That's why Jesus says the people of this world are far more shrewd and manipulation, misusing the money than the people of the light. They realize the influence that money has. They realize the power that money has, and they use it to their advantage. Now look at verse 9. And Jesus went on to say, and so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with worldly wealth so that when it gives out, you will be welcomed into the eternal home. So what is Jesus saying there? He is saying that when you use money and invest it in people who will come to know Jesus Christ, you're making friends for eternity. That's what he's saying. When you get to heaven, there are going to be people who are going to come up to you and say, you gave to that missionary fund, and I'm here because of that. You gave to that youth fund, and I'm here because of that. You gave to that disaster relief, and I'm here because you gave. You just simply gave to your church, and I'm here because of that. Jesus said, use your affluence for good influence. Use your affluence for good influence. The people in eternity will welcome you when you get there. So I got a question for you. Who's going to be at the welcoming committee for you in heaven? Who's going to say, I'm here because of you? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You see, everything we have on this side of heaven, we ain't going to take it with us. It's going to pass on to somebody else, your children, your grandchildren, or something else. But giving is to be something we do regularly. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16:12. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned. So Paul's saying, every Sunday, set aside something you're going to give to the Lord's work. And the amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn it. Deuteronomy 14:23 puts it this way. The purpose of tithing is simply to teach us to put God first in our life. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. He already owns the universe. It's all his anyway. But he wants what money represents to us. And I believe that Scripture teaches us that God wants us to be financially free. And if your finances right now are in a mess, God has promised you through his word how you can fix it. If you take the principles I've given you today and apply them to your life, you will get out of this mess. See, these principles are taught all through Scripture. When you think about it, unmanageable finances are really a symptom of a much deeper problem, an unmanaged life. That's what James is saying. If your finances are a mess, it's because your life is a mess. You're trying to live in this life, do this life without living by biblical principles. Unmanaged finances simply means I have misplaced priorities. The starting point to financial freedom is to make Jesus Christ the manager of your life. I started with a story, now I'm going to go back to the beginning of it. In 1923, an elite group of the wealthiest businessmen met at the luxurious Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. The roster included some of the most wealthiest, influential, powerful men of that day, some of the most wealthiest Mongols of the 21st century. Among them was Charles M. Schwab, president of Bethlehem Steel Corporation. There also was Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. There also was Albert Fall, secretary of the Interior under President Harding. There was Jesse Livermore, a Wall Street tycoon. There was Ivor Kruger, head of the global monopoly of match manufacturers. These were the heaviest, biggest hitters of that day. In fact, financial people tell us that all those five men combined at that time, all of their wealth was more money than what was in the U.S. Treasury at that time. Those five men had more money than the U.S. government had. So surely these men are models on how to succeed financially and to live this life that God wants us to live. But jump ahead about 25 years, you'll find that they didn't use God's principles and they paid a price for it. Charles Schwab died $300,000 in debt. Richard Whitney, because he got caught up in embezzlement, he served time at the Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall served time in prison for misconduct in office, leaving behind a ruined reputation. Jesse Livermore committed suicide in 1940, describing himself as a failure. Ivor Kruger shot himself in 1932 after his global monopoly collapsed because he didn't follow sane financial principles. Just because they have the money doesn't mean they're going to make it. Buried beneath the rubble of humiliation, defeat, crime, sickness, financial collapse, these men, along with a number of their colleagues, died in a depressing, pitiful way. Their wealth, their power, their prestige did nothing to soothe the personal anxiety and guilt they all suffered in the end. The reality is great intelligence and hard work can make a person very wealthy, but it takes following God-given biblical principles to maintain that so that it's there when you need it. Have you given God your life and your money? Are you willing to follow these biblical principles I've given you today so that you have the wisdom to know what to do, how to make those decisions so that you protect yourself and your family and God's purpose for you in the future? I've told you what to do. Now the rest is up to you. Let's pray.